I hope you all had a good week.
It was nice this week. Pleasant.
I was thinking a lot. I've been thinking, obviously, a lot about Jonah. And I'm really struck at how God speaks, how he has spoken, and he's speaking to us through this man, through this broken, just flawed character. And we see so much in him, I think, that we can use. I hope it's invaluable to you. So last week, if you recall, in this section of Jonah, we saw that he gave this message, and a simple message, a direct message, didn't seem to be a lot to it. Seemed like it was something that you heard it, you might kind of back away from, and yet God, in that message, sparked a revival of a great city that with this simple thing, with a man who was running from God, and who I think we'll see in the next couple of weeks, really had a bad attitude. And yet, in that, God sparked a revival. And oh, I hope and pray that you have been maybe considering that this week. That we can pray for revival. And it's a great thing to pray for. And we can pray with confidence because we know that it's an act of God. And we may see it, we may not, but I pray, oh God, I would love to see that. I would love to see the day of His Spirit pouring out on people like here, where a simple message breaks through to the hearts of people in a powerful way. This week's message particularly was inspired by the thoughts of this man, Sinclair Ferguson, in his book. And as we look at today, I want to focus in on what the message does, okay? So we saw last week it's clear, it needs to be direct. It's proclaimed by imperfect people, but God is glorified in that because it's Him. And Mr. Ferguson here kind of puts it this way. He says, one of the great values of studying revival in a biblical account such as this, okay, so we're looking at revival, is that it puts under the microscope for us the fundamental elements of all genuine spiritual experience. It places in sharper focus what happens when God's Word begins to search our hearts and touch our wills. It magnifies for us what we should always expect to happen through the anointed witnessing and preaching that we have. I think we can expect great things from God. Because we serve a great God. It just makes sense. And some, I fear for us and my own life that my prayers are too small. That I'm doubting or don't want to put too much of a burden upon God. That I want to bother Him with too much. And so I will pray, you know, for my sore toe. And I will pray maybe for the salvation of a family member. Or for there be maybe a little more money in my bank account because I have some bills coming up. And I don't pray for God's Spirit to fall on a city. For God to rush through and just bring people by the hundreds and thousands to their knees because of Him. Amen. But those are the prayers that God can take because He is a great God. And so today, I want to look at how this section of Jonah in chapter 3 shows us what to expect. When His Word goes out through us, through me, through you. Right. And that it's reasonable and okay to expect mighty great things to happen. So let's look at four effects that we can expect when we do this. First, let's read this section again to familiarize ourselves again with what is happening here. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 3. This is God's Word. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's your message. Simple, clear, and direct. And then look what happens. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He did not do it. When God's word goes forth in a powerful way to people, to his people, those that he seeks and is going to as his sheep, four things we'll look at today, and I think we see them here. One is illumination. Illumination, a light shining. When God's word comes to us in a powerful way, our minds are illuminated. They're open to see and understand in a brand new way. And it can be, it's like a switch is turned. You may have heard something 1,000 times. And then this one time, for whatever reason, God has chosen. The light comes on and you see it. You see it for the first time. You understand for the first time who you are, who God is. The people of Nineveh were in darkness. I think Romans 1:21 describes it pretty well. Basically says that their foolish hearts were darkened. They're futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Romans 1:21. They were dark, and then there was light. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we have to ask, what is this illumination? What is it particularly? And 2 Corinthians gives us a good picture, I think. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see, I think first, this illumination is an open statement of truth. Illumination comes from truth, from his word. Look at verse 2. We love his heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Truth brings light to darkness. Now, you have experience, right, where you've been sleeping and you wake up and someone turns a light on. It's an awful thing, isn't it? Or our family, we go camping. You know, we have those headlamps on. So you got the headlamp on. Those things are bright, right? And it's dark out. You know, and then John goes, hey, Dad, looks at me, and the thing is shining right into my eyes. And I go, John, put that thing down. I can't take it. I don't want to be illumined like that, right? And that's what God's word, that's what truth does. Now, sometimes people don't want to hear it. It may hurt a little bit. But when people finally see, they are confronted with what is true. Now, it's interesting that we see here the truth of people's condition and why this is so important. If you look in verse 4, in their case, these people who are being preached to, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. We need to remember as we look out at our neighbors, friends, family who don't know Christ, that they're blind.
Yeah.
They can't see. They don't understand, and understand that we can have compassion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why a Christian should never be accused of like being condemning and judgmental. How can I be judgmental? It's not their fault.
Yeah,
no. Now they're responsible. Yes, okay, and we need to stand up against evil, but they're blind. They cannot see. They need to see. Illumination, again here, you see a simple message. Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. There's your message. It's simple, it's direct, and it's the truth. It is light. And for believers, the effect of this word is knowledge of God. In verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you. Ever thought about that?
Mm-hmm.
That day when God shone his light into your heart and you saw it. You saw the truth. And the truth was God. And his glory shown to us through Christ and his sacrifice and what he did to save me, to cleanse me from this sin that I have. That is what illumination is. And what is the effect of the illumination? A reversal of thinking. Look what happened to Nineveh. It's incredible. I mean, Jonah preached it, and the people of Nineveh believed God. That's crazy. It's like, suddenly, boom, it happens. Their hearts were stirred. Instead of complacency and indifference to God, the light shined and moved them to cry out, to understand that there is a God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We see. We see, finally. Please, have mercy on us. And we understand that this is the work of God. This is the work of His Spirit in our lives. I love Ephesians. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, it explains it wonderfully. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Oh, I love this chapter. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, I think. But here is Paul giving a prayer of thanksgiving. And he says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might." Illumination. That's illumination. It's the Spirit opening our eyes so that we can see. And so again, this should give us great confidence and hope. We may be frustrated with a family member or a friend or a neighbor who just resists God, who you think should know better, and yet they take a path and you see them and you're going, what is going on? And you pray for them. And we should pray this, oh God, open the eyes of their hearts, shine your light on them, and we can have confidence because it is God who does it, not me.
That's right.
I don't have to be eloquent. I don't have to be super knowledgeable in those kind of things. We should. I mean, that's okay. But understand that our confidence comes from the power of God for people. And he is the one who does the illuminating, not us.
Right.
Now, I mentioned that illumination can be painful. It can be glorious, and it is. It could also be frightening. Sinclair Lewis puts it this way, "Such illumination is glorious, but it can be frightening. It exposes the needs of our hearts and the sin in our lives that we never knew existed." That's scary. But it is also glorious because the light which falls can bring comfort and healing to us. We offer healing and comfort. God, in his infinite knowledge and perfect wisdom, not only touches our inmost being, but he also unravels his grace, pours in the medicinal balm of his love, and points us in the way we should go. He penetrates through the soul and the spirit in a widespread way and on a massive scale. This is what took place in Nineveh and continues to take place through the ministry of God's word. What we do here today, what I am doing here now, as we sing and pray and read, this is what it is. Of God shining his light through us to people in darkness.
Amen.
Number two, then, after illumination comes conviction. Conviction. When the people heard this message and the light came on for them, they believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. They were convicted and convinced. What, of what? What was it that convicted them? What was it that they saw that drove them to this point? Well, I believe it is spiritual danger. Spiritual danger. Jonah's message was that, wasn't it? In 40 days you will be destroyed. Basically holding up a big banner. Danger, Nineveh. Danger. There's a cliff ahead of you and you're going to fall off it in 40 days. Now Jonah, you know, doesn't seem like anyway that he gave any hope. You don't hear him say, so turn around or stop. In fact, as we read on, we're kind of saying, like, ha ha, good for you, you deserve it. But the people saw that they were in danger. And this is so important for us today. It's so important. In our world, in our culture, there's some pushback against preaching or having a message of danger, of saying, you have an eternal soul. And if you don't come to Christ, that soul is going to hell forever. There is danger if you don't know Christ. There is only one way. That's not popular either, is it? But there's danger. And this message is important. We need to remember that is part of it. Yes, don't let the pendulum swing way over here and just say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. There's the whole message, right? Yeah. Don't be like Jonah this way. There's danger ahead, but there is a way out. There is safety. There is protection. There is love. There is grace. It's all part of the message. But we need to remember that the people that we see around us are in danger. Mm-hmm. And they need someone to tell them they're in danger. If you saw a blind person walking towards a cliff, or it doesn't have to be that dramatic, a blind person walking towards a curb that they don't know is there, you just let them stumble over it and laugh? Somebody needs to tell them. And we need to get away from the idea that speaking of judgment and danger is not loving. It is loving. Yes, it would be completely unloving for me to watch that blind person walk off a cliff. That's not love. Tell people they're in danger. That is great love. But our culture tries to tell us the opposite, and we must fight it. We must push against that idea. The idea that to speak judgment is not loving. The idea to disagree is to hate. That's not true. It's not true. And we see again that this is the work of God's Spirit. Is my warning them and their response is not from me. It is from God. Look in John chapter 16. This is amazing. I was really inspired by this week. John chapter 16. Oh, I guess I had it marked. Cool. All right. John chapter 16, starting at verse 7 and 8. Listen to this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Who's the helper? The Spirit is here. Yes. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We may say the words. We may shout out the warning. But the conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It is His work in people's lives. And again, that frees us up so much. I am not responsible for someone's response to the warning. I just need to give the warning. And God's Spirit will convict them and turn them the way they should go. So there's illumination. The turning on the switch. The light shining into the dark place. And when that comes, and we see sin, and we understand there's this danger, we are convicted. And then thirdly, we see spiritual mourning. Look what happened in Nineveh. Message came, and what happened? Verse 5, they called a fast and put on sackcloth. And later on in verse 8, the king said, put on sackcloth, come before God in mourning. That's what that picture is. The good and proper response to the illumination of His Word in our hearts, the conviction of the sin in our lives, is mourning. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is good and proper to mourn the sin and the brokenness in my heart and in the world around us. James puts it this way. In the book of James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And I love the book of James. He doesn't hold back. I love that. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is that where I wanted to be? Oh, 8 and 9, sorry. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. It's okay. We should mourn the brokenness and sin in our world. If your heart is not broken and you see this, it should be. That's what illumination and conviction will do to drive us to mourning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, another place I want to draw your attention. Verses 9 through 11. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Do you see that connection? Grieving to repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Blessed are those who mourn. And this is why. For that grieving, that mourning leads us, moves us to repentance and cleansing of our hearts. And as we see this work in this revival in Nineveh, that when they were confronted and they saw it and they said, Lord, have mercy. Please, please have mercy on us. And as we saw here, it is again a work of the Spirit. As the Spirit through us, in us, mourns and shows us the extent of sin and brokenness, God works. But the good news, the good news, is it will not last. It will not last. Peter, when the rooster crowed that third time, what happened? He wept bitterly. He wept. But because of that, through that working of God, great things have happened. And we know that the mourning will not last. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us this. Jeremiah 31:13. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. The mourning will not continue. And of course, Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. As we mourn even today, as we see and understand, I mean, the mark of God's Spirit working in us is that there should be mourning, right? Romans 8 tells us the creation itself is groaning, as in the pain of childbirth. We know that there's a wrongness to this world. We know, and we mourn the loss of innocence and holiness. But it will not last. It will not last. And that is great hope. Illumination, conviction, spiritual mourning, and then lastly, the great effect of God's word is faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. With illumination, conviction, and mourning, the fruit of that, the fruit of those things is faith and repentance. Right. Now, repentance is not just regretting sin, but turning away. So we're stepping a step past the mourning then. And it's by faith. Very important. This is so important. This combination of balance, of a believing repentance or a penitent faith is very important. Very important. And here's why. One, without faith, we cannot please God. Right? Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. Let me find that here. You probably are hearing in your head already, maybe. Hebrews 11:6. Sometimes. There we go. 11:6, here we go. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Amen. A person can turn away from sin, okay? They can terminate, I don't want to do this anymore. And for some people, especially if they are disciplined in their lives, they have moral fortitude in themselves, they can look good. They can do the right things. They can say the right words. And as you look at them, you may think, there's an upstanding, good Christian person. But that person could do all those things and not have faith. Right. Do you understand? Doing the good things isn't the key. It is faith. They have to believe that there's a God. That they believe that the things they're doing are for eternal purposes and not myself. You know, Nineveh had that little mustard seed of faith. It didn't seem like much, but it was that they put him in the sackcloth and actually said, maybe God will be merciful to us. They acknowledged that there was a God. They acknowledged that he has certain characteristics of mercy and love, and that maybe if we just come to him, he will do it. They had that faith. You have to have faith to please God. And then, too, we have to understand that the illumination doesn't save us. Okay, that light going on and us seeing is not what saves. And even the conviction of our sin and understanding that I am a sinner, that does not save. And the mourning, the feeling bad about the brokenness of our world, or even my own heart, that is not going to save you or anybody. It is faith. It is believing that there's a God behind that and will save you. I used to see that all the time in college campus ministry. We'd have, a student share the gospel with them. And they would be, convicted of sin, acknowledging sinfulness of themselves and people around them. They would even commit themselves to a moral life of doing good things. I've seen students, completely change themselves. The clothes they wear even, the hairstyles, whatever it is, out of conviction of this, and yet have no room for God in it.
Yeah.
No faith. Mm-hmm. I have other students who, believe the gospel, knew that it was true, believed that Jesus was who he said he was, understood that they were sinners and that they were condemned, and if they did not turn, they would go to hell. And I've had them look me in the eye and say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up whatever it is. Drinking, sex, money, power. And it broke my heart. How? Because there was no faith. There was illumination, even conviction, even mourning. But until they take the step to believe that God is who he says he is, nothing's going to happen.
That's right.
It may even put a person in more danger because they think that it's good. It has to be, at the end, about God. That's who it is. It's not about me. It's not even about my sin. It's not about my going to hell. It's about him.
That's right.
Illumination, conviction, mourning, faith, repentance. Mm-hmm. That is what we can and should expect when his message goes out. When our lives are mirroring who's in us, we should expect these things. And in powerful ways. Not because of me. Not because of my eloquence or my knowledge or whatever it is. But because God is working in it. And so, as we wrap it up here, two things. One, I pray and I think and believe that we should, as we look at Jonah in this way and look at these things, to always examine our hearts. Remember I talked about the foil? The foil of Nineveh should challenge us as it challenged Israel. Look at what God's word can do. Here are these pagan Ninevites. God shone his light and they turned. And you, who have everything, have turned away. We should examine our hearts as we consider the Ninevites. Is what I do, is what we do, by faith or just outward appearances? Who am I trying to please? Who is it that I want to see and make happy? And impress with things I say and do, the good works, the whatever it is. Is it man or is it God? Is it by faith or myself? And two, again, I hope and pray that this would give us confidence and boldness to reach the people around us.
That's right.
That it's not about me. It's not about this church or what it looks like or how eloquent we are or any of that. It simply means the simple, direct message goes out some way, somehow, in every way possible. In our witness, in our speech, as we go to the hardware stores, we eat in restaurants, as we chat with people in our backyard, whatever it is, the confidence and the boldness to know that it's God's Spirit who does it and works it, and that he does the illuminating. And he does the convicting. And that he brings the mourning. And that he gives the faith in repentance. It is about him and for his purpose. It is God's work, not ours. I'll leave us with one last quote from Mr. Ferguson here. I appreciate people who are good with words. And Sinclair is. God had begun to work in Jonah that he might work through Jonah. That was not a guarantee of revival in Nineveh, but it was part of its explanation. Just as the emptying and inner sanctifying of Simon Peter is part of the explanation of the mighty outpouring of the Spirit which took place in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. God works sovereignly then in his evangelism as in Nineveh. Now listen. But he longed to use human instruments. And to do so, they had to be handmade, custom-built for his glorious purposes. The jewels of spiritual service are always quarried in the depths of spiritual experience. Did you hear that? Our experiences, the hurts, the pains, the sufferings, the joys, God in his sovereign, glorious plan custom makes each of us to reach someone, people, whatever, specifically. Isn't that great? That really, all that Jonah went through, his turning and running from God, God used that to specifically reach these people in Nineveh. And maybe, you know, that was his intent all along. That is why God has for you a plan. And those things that maybe you think have been burdens or holding you back, it's not. It could very well be that is the exact thing that God is using to make you his instrument. Maybe. And we can, again, have the faith as we look at Jonah. If God can use this guy to bring revival to a whole city, surely God can use us. And we can pray to that end confidently and boldly. And I pray that we will do it. So this week, as we go, look there. Behold your mission field. There it is. Go in boldness. Go in confidence. Knowing that God has made you and everything he's brought to you to bring him glory and reaching this world. Amen. Let's go with God today.